Continuing the discussion from this morning, I mentioned as we were concluding that we would be noticing some thoughts concerning content of not only television but media in general this evening, and I think some of the things you'll be surprised at, some of it I'm sure you will not, but it's all worthy of our consideration. As we consider the idea from Ephesians chapter 5 of a sanctified, a washed, a cleansed assembly, body of Christ, the church. We noticed this morning, points-wise, we noticed first of all a life sacrifice, speaking concerning Christ, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, second part thereof, where Christ gave himself for us. We noticed the concept of a living sacrifice, that being us. Living daily as a sacrifice for God, dedicating our lives, our minds, our hearts in imitation to God. But we finished with a thought concerning a captured heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 5 speaks concerning bringing every thought into captivity unto Christ. And that's where I want to pick up as we begin this evening. Notice some of these passages with me, if you will. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. I begin in the Old Testament simply to point out that in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus gave the correct understanding of that which Moses had spoken in the law, when he emphasized to the scribes and the Pharisees and to the crowds around him that it was not just the action that was wrong, but the thought behind the action, the intent of the heart was that which was wrong as well. It needs to be understood that Jesus wasn't saying when he said, "But they," or you have heard it said, "But I say unto you," he wasn't saying, "Here's the new law," per se. He was saying, "Here's what it was all along." He's saying, "Here is where those who have been teaching you what the old law says have missed it. They missed the old law completely." Notice Deuteronomy chapter 4 and in verse 9 here, Moses says to the people, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." Here, Moses is emphasizing the necessity of those in that generation and the following generations remembering what God had done for them. It was the last year of wandering in the wilderness. They were about to enter into the promised land. They were about to cross over that Jordan River. Jericho was on the other side. And God, through Moses, told them, "Don't forget to keep your heart and your mind and tell your children what has been done." Some people ask why America is in the situation that it's in, why our culture has gone the way that it's gone, and the answer is very plain and simple. The next generation has not been taught. The next generation, even inside the church, has not been taught what God has done. But notice he said, "Lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart." We need to mandate in our own lives, not in other people's lives. We need to begin with ourselves. We need to mandate in our own lives that our hearts remain with God. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." Notice he begins with the heart. Because if you don't love God with all your heart, then it doesn't matter. If your mind is not dedicated to God, then it doesn't matter. Notice verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart." It's not just a mental ascent saying, "Yes, I love God." It's that I love God, and because of that, God's Word is in my mind. It has preeminence. It has prominence in that place. Joshua chapter 22, as the 2.5 tribes were preparing to depart from the west side of the Jordan River, preparing to return to the land that they had taken for their homes. Joshua chapter 22 and verse 5, Joshua says, "But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all His ways, and to keep His commandments, and to cleave unto Him, and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul." Notice some of those terms. He says to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments, and to cleave unto Him. That idea is to have such a desire for God that you will allow absolutely nothing to separate yourself from Him. Proverbs chapter 4 and in verse 23, here Solomon, in writing to his son, says this. He says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." It says, be purposeful. Do it diligently. Don't do it as something that you just happen to think of every once in a while. Make it a priority. Keep your heart. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, as Jesus is giving the parable of the sower and giving the interpretation thereof, He speaks concerning the fact that there was the thorny ground, and it was made up of those who the word was received and it was brought up, but the cares of the world choked it out. There was the stony ground that received the word, and it sprung up and it began to grow, but when hard times came, when the difficulties in life beat down upon it as the sun, then it withered because it didn't have enough root, couldn't get enough nourishment. But then He speaks in verse 15 concerning the kind of heart that would actually bear fruit, and He called it an honest and a good heart. Sometimes we use the term good way too loosely. A good heart is a heart that hears God. A good heart is a heart that is pure. A good heart is a heart that is ready and dedicated to do whatever God has required of that individual. An honest heart is one who's willing to see what God has commanded and see it for what it is, and see it for what it requires. Too often, unfortunately, I believe we have people in the church who don't have a good heart because it's not pure and it's not dedicated to obedience to God. It's dedicated to themselves. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and he begins this section of his epistle by saying this: "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even from your own lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and ye have not, ye kill, ye desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." Notice some of the points that he just brought out. First of all, he says there's problems in your assemblies. There's problems, there's fightings, there's wars among you, and the reason is because of your own desires and your selfishness. He says you desire to have, but you don't have, and so you do what you have to do to get it. But you can't receive it because you don't ask. And when you ask in order to just consume it upon your lusts, upon your desires. But then he calls them adulterers and adulteresses. Now, was he saying that all of them were committing sexual immorality? No. They were spiritual adulterers and adulteresses. All throughout the Old Testament, when God spoke to the Israelites and spoke to those generations that had left Him and went to serve another god, whether it be material things or whether it be an idolatrous god, every time they're described as adulterers and adulteresses. Those who had committed adultery against God. James says, Christians do the same thing. When they become friends with the world. You can generally tell a person's friends by who they spend time with. That's going to be an important part of the remainder of the lesson. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 22, flee also youthful lust. And bear in mind, this term youthful lust is not solely an application to matters of a sexual nature. It is youthful desires. It is the desires and the motivations of youth instead of wisdom. It's those things that you go back in the book of Proverbs and you read, this is what young men do and this is what wise men do. All right, that's the contrast. Now, it does involve those things. That's certainly involved, but it's not exclusive to that. He says, flee youthful desires, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them. Notice that call on the Lord out of the pure heart. He says, you have fellowship. You follow after the attributes and the relationships and the situations and the likeness of those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The implication is, verse 23, but the foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strives, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. His point is this. If you don't serve God out of a pure heart, you're not serving God. Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 8 is, I believe, the ultimate TV guy, the ultimate radio guy, and the ultimate internet guy. Because folks, when Paul says these words, he's not just writing because he likes his penmanship. This is the inspired word of God. Verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Notice, he says, there is the ability through your relationship with God to keep your heart and your mind. To keep it in a situation where you're at peace with God. But he's going to tell you what's necessary for that. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. It says, let your heart, let your mind settle on these things. Let your life be dedicated to focusing on these things. And guess what? You'll develop the ability to have peace with God. But if you focus on things that are contrary to this, good luck having peace with God. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. So let's consider some thoughts. First of all, when it comes to media, when it comes especially to television, the average person watches 3 to 4 hours, approximately 25 hours weekly of TV. Average person. Some of us may be above average. And this is not a situation where I think we want to be. Americans average almost 10 hours a day with some form of media, whether it be TV, music, newspaper, internet, cell phone, getting all the other things that are on the TV, music, newspaper, and internet. 10 hours in front of media. a day. The average child, and by the way, I work at the mall on Monday nights, it's true. The average child in the U.S. lives in a house with 3+ CD or tape players, 3+ televisions, 3 radios, 2+ DVD players or VCRs, 2+ game consoles, and at least 1 computer. And some of those are the poorer families. One study reported that children ages 8 to 18 spend more time, 44.4 or 0.5 hours a week, in front of a TV, computer, and game screens, and that is more time than they do all other activities in a week except sleep. People ask why kids are the way they are. Seems to be, in my mind, that the Bible says to parents, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And unfortunately, sometimes that's true. But we train them to entertain themselves. We train them to watch TV. We train them to take more stock in what they see on the news than what they read in the scriptures. We teach them to be more motivated to do what brings forth money or brings forth enjoyment or brings forth relaxation than to what serves God. We've got time to make it to a ball game. We've got time to make it to this, but we don't have time to make it to these things that have to do with church. We have time to watch our favorite television program each night of the week, whichever one it is that comes on that night, but we don't have time to sit down with the family and study God's Word. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he won't depart from it. Guarantee it. If we teach him bad habits from the day they're born, then guess what? They won't depart from it when they're old. How many times do we read poems that are touching to the heart or hear songs that bring to mind joy concerning the concept of fathers and sons or mothers and daughters and the fact that they walked in the very footsteps of their parents and how much they appreciate that fact? And yet how many times do we consider, what if my child walks in my footsteps? I'm reminded of the song that I listened to growing up, Cat in the Cradle. Speaking concerning the father who never had time for his son, but his son kept saying, I'm going to be just like you, Dad. And when his son grew up and moved away, became just like his dad, he didn't have time for his dad. We will teach them. We will train them. But what are we training them to do? How much time do we spend doing things that are spiritually focused and teaching our children to do the same? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first. And y'all all know the rest of it. But what does first mean? Bear in mind, we just looked at the numbers. The average child, an average person in America, spends 3 to 4 hours a day with television, an average of 10 hours a day with some form of media. How much time do we spend with God's Word and spiritual things? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Are we seeking? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul writes to the church of Corinth, giving them the example of the Macedonians and the Macedonians giving. And a point that he makes concerning the Macedonians in the way that they gave is they gave of themselves first. Brother Wendell Winkler was in a gospel meeting at a congregation one time, and they had asked him, they had a weekly ladies class, and they had asked Brother Winkler to teach the ladies class that week. So he went in and he was discussing matters concerning giving and concerning the monetary use of funds within the church and within our homes. And one lady raised her hand and she said, I have a question. Yes? You've emphasized in the Old Testament that the idea of tithing and using 10% as an example for us today, not as a binding point, but as an example for us today, she said, what if we use 10% of our time for God before we ever use 10% of our money? He gave some thought to that. Here's what he came up with. 10% of your time each week, 17 hours. Now, remember, 44 and a half hours a week was the average amount of media time that an 8 to 18-year-old spends in an average week. This is only 17 hours. But 17 hours, what could be done in 17 hours? What if every Christian attended every service, every assembly? That's only, most of the time, 4 hours. Still got 11 hours, or still got 13 hours to go. What if every Christian then, on top of that, studied the Bible for 1 hour every day? Well, we're up to 11 hours. What if every Christian then took the other 6 hours in their week to teach the gospel to others, to visit the sick, have Bible studies with their children, develop Christian habits and traits, and work in areas of Christian benevolence? Do you think the church would grow? Brother Winkler pointed out that if an individual, if a man who worked an 8 to 5 shift every day were to go to work, were to follow this schedule, and were to just spend 1 hour every day after he got off work going and visiting someone who was sick one day and going and talking to a brother who was down and needed encouragement on Tuesday and going and talking or encouraging someone else with 4 services on Wednesday, and made sure that if anybody had just responded or been baptized, had an opportunity to encourage them and maybe have a Bible study and visit them on Thursday, and then on Friday before they came home, they took an opportunity to knock some doors. They'd be home every evening with the family, and yet there would be very few opportunities that someone could be converted or encouraged in that congregation when they would have part. Do we look for opportunities? Or do we look to make sure we don't see opportunities to serve the Lord? Where would our congregation be if each one of us were to have this kind of description as a Christian? And that's just 10%. How much time would be left for vegetating in front of the television? There'd still be time. Not nearly as much of it. And it would be all for the better. Some questions. When it comes to media and television, does it dominate your time? Do you spend more time reading the newspaper or the news articles online? Because folks, I have heard Christians who tell me, I just don't read when it comes to Bible study. But they're constantly telling me about an article that they read online. You don't read? You read what you want to read. How much time do you spend reading the newspaper or news articles online in one day? Do you spend that much time reading the Scriptures in a week? Does it direct your thoughts? Are you becoming desensitized to immoral speech and images due to exposure through media? Does it detract from righteous actions? Have you found a preference for personal entertainment with media over interactions with others? Why is it that we don't know our families as well as we used to? Why is it that we don't know our neighbors as well as we used to? Because you can't see your neighbor looking at your TV screen. Does it deceive you into believing all kinds of lies? Are your views more favorable toward extramarital relations, cursing, nudity, evolution, etc., after being conditioned by the media? Some signs that media might have become a god in your house. You know more about the lives of television characters than you do one another. Some people say, well, I just don't watch that kind of television. I watch the news and I watch, you know, the Weather Channel. Do you always know what the weather's doing, but you don't know the Scriptures? See, it doesn't matter what it is if it's taking more time than God. Remember Matthew chapter 6, verse 33? Seek ye first. your children know how to navigate the 30th level of some video game but cannot locate a book of the Bible. I played a lot of video games growing up. They were all on the computer. My parents wouldn't let me have a console. They said the computer could be used for constructive things. True. It didn't get used for constructive things as much as it got used for playing games. But if we know that our children are capable of navigating the 30th level of some of these games, and let me tell you, some of them are complex, and some of them require a lot of thinking. But they can do it. They also can know God's Word. You find that personal or family time for Bible reading, prayer, and devotional life is limited or eliminated in favor of time with media. You no longer blush or are embarrassed when evils and sins are displayed, cursing, nudity, fornication, homosexuality, violence, etc. Consider the concept of purity. Psalm 119, verse 37. The psalmist says, "Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your ways." You see, you can't do both. You can't have your eyes on worthless things and be revived by God. The idea of being revived is literally to be kindled back to life. You want to be alive as a Christian? Get your eyes off worthless things. Kaiser Family Foundation said this in a study: over the past few years, media use among children and teens has become more prevalent than ever. With the launch of the iPod, the explosion in instant messaging, the birth of mobile video and YouTube, and the advent of social networking sites like MySpace and Facebook and so on, young people are rarely out of contact or out of reach of the media. But what is really popular among this generation? There's an easy way to tell. Go to just about the most popular website on the internet for anyone under the age of 30, and you'll find out real quick. But you also learn some other interesting lessons. Top 10 most viewed videos on YouTube. Now, does anybody want to guess how many of the top 10 are actually worthy of Christian viewing, especially by our children? Those are the top 10. The ones highlighted in blue are actually fit for Christian consumption, especially by a child, and both of them involve cameras trained on babies. And they're funny. They are. One is an older child who's probably about 2.5. Got his younger brother sitting in his lap, and he's got his finger in his younger brother's mouth, and his younger brother keeps biting it. He keeps complaining, "Charlie's got biting my finger." It's hilarious. Ha ha ha. It's a child, a little baby, laughing. That's all it is. About 35 seconds. But notice how many views. The number in parentheses, that's how many times those videos have been viewed. 234,505,568 times has the trash that Lady Gaga has put out been viewed. That's almost one for every person in the United States of America, minus 100 million or so. 234 million times. And the lyrics are as bad as the video is. You don't even have to start watching. You don't even have to click on it. The preview picture gives you a full idea of what this woman puts out. But another point that I want to make is, of all of these things, when you consider them in view of Philippians chapter 4, there's a very important point. When it comes to our children, with the exception of the music video by Pitbull and the two by Lady Gaga, every other music-involved video is put out and aimed at teenagers or younger. And it's mostly viewed by teenagers or younger. And it promotes, most of them promote such things as dancing, lasciviousness, immodesty, foul language, all of these things, and yet they're the most popular. We need to be careful what is in our minds, and we need to be careful what's in the hearts of our children. 2005, the Kaiser Family Study demonstrated that the number of sexual scenes on television has nearly doubled since 1998, and it's increased a lot in the last 5 years. 70% of all shows include some sexual content. Job said, "I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon young women?" What about profanity and euphemisms? Folks, early TV may have had less cursing, but not necessarily less foul language. And not because the actors, writers, and directors were more godly than they are today. It's because the censors were more strict than they are today. It's the only reason for the progression. Saw an interview not too long ago concerning, or with one of the young ladies that was on Little House on the Prairie. She was talking about Michael Landon. She said, "Oh, he was a good guy, you know. He liked to smoke and drink and cuss and tell, you know, dirty jokes and everything like all the rest of the people on the set. But he was a good guy. Oh yeah, he played some good roles. I don't think I'd describe that as a good guy." What can we do? Evaluate your family's current media time. How many forms of media are in use and how many hours are they used? Establish reasonable rules about media use. Remember, both content and time are involved in turning something good into something bad. Consider a token system. And when the tokens are for the week are used up, then the media is turned off, even if Dad misses the football game. See, remember, train up a child in the way he will go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. That means, dads, if your influence is everybody else has to follow the rules, but I get to do what I want to, guess what? The child is going to want to be. Gauge all family members in this process. Discuss why a review is necessary and consider the impact on each family member. Enforce the rules you establish. Some might consider eliminating all television or internet, or just reducing the time to use them. Whatever your rules, keep them or justify why they should be changed. Let me throw one other evaluation out. Moms and dads, when you're considering your media use, evaluate this. Look at your checkbook at the end of the month and ask, how much money did we spend on media? Internet, cell phones, telephones, TV, computers, whatever, newspapers, magazines, and go down the list. And then evaluate how much you gave over the last month and ask which one's higher. Could be a very enlightening evaluation given the price of media nowadays. Get tools to help. There are plenty of them. There are a lot of individuals, at least who claim to be Christians, that are just as upset with it and just as frustrated and are doing something about it. TV Guardian is a device that can be hooked up to your TV that will read the closed captioning within any show or DVD or program that has closed captioning, and they're now all required to have them, even live programs. TV Guardian will cut the foul language out. ClearPlay is a DVD player and a company that creates filters for all newly released DVDs and will take out not only language but sexual content and many other things. If you want to see how it works, come over to our house sometime. We have them. Parents, review movies before you watch them with your children. And it goes not only for movies, but games, books, and television programs. There are websites out there who will review them with a Christian viewpoint in mind. Those websites listed there are some of them. And don't put a computer where it cannot be seen from another room through the doorway. I don't care whose room it is. I don't care whose computer it is. I don't care if it's dads. I don't care if it's the kids. If you can't see it without having to step in the room, then it needs to move. And preferably, it shouldn't be in a child's room at all. There's too much, and it's too dangerous. And if somebody's playing games in the living room, they might just have to occasionally get off and spend time with the family. We need to take it serious. And we need to consider, young and old, are we wisely using our time? Are we doing, as Paul said, and redeeming the time for the days are evil? We need to consider, and we need to think. We need to evaluate, and we need to ask, are we seeking God first? It's not been a typical sermon, but it's not been any less important either. Mentioned this morning, I was having a hard time preaching this sermon today because it requires me to change too. But don't I need to? If I know it requires me to? Don't allow yourself to say in rationalization, well, it's okay. Probably the one test that bugs me the most anytime I try to rationalize something is, I don't care if it's a television program, if it's a song, if it's a movie, or if it's a website, doesn't matter. Can I honestly say I could, if Jesus Christ were standing right next to me, say, hey, watch this with me. Or, hey, read this book. You'll enjoy it. Or, hey, do you want to listen to this song? Because if you don't think you'd enjoy it, why do you? And remember, He is standing right next to you. He is watching what you're watching. We need to remember that we're Christians first and members of humanity second. How are we living our lives? If you're here this evening and you need to make changes, then start making changes tonight. Make changes within your life. Remold your priorities and be an example for those who come after. If there's anything we can do, come as we stand, as we sing.
Why do you wait, dear brother?
Oh, why do you